as part of the vision for this year, we're on a journey with friends to freedom. And I wanted to just look at some of the characters from the Old Testament particularly who've been on journeys. And we're going to look at men and women from the Old Testament over the next few weeks. And we're not going to cover it all, but hopefully we're going to give you a little bit of context. For some people who are new to the church and new to being a Christian, you know, you've got to try to play catch up. And when we stand at the front here and say, oh, well, you all know about this person and this person and this person, and you think, oh, I hope no one asks me any questions because I haven't got a clue who they are. So hopefully we'll be giving you a little bit of background information to some of the Old Testament characters. But in Hebrews 11, it talks about the heroes of faith. And those people are people from the Old Testament. They are, and some of them you've never heard of or you don't know very much about, except that Hebrews 11 says these guys are amazing people and you should look at their lives. Further on in Hebrews, it says, you know, we should study these guys and imitate and follow their faith because their example is worth following. So that's what we're going to do. And also I hope that in some of what we're doing in the Old Testament, it's easy to lose perspective on God. You know, God is revealing himself and has been revealing himself and continues to reveal himself. And although we may now believe that we have a greater, and I do believe we do, in Jesus, in the person of Jesus, we have a greater understanding of the character of God. When we go back, we can still learn about who God is. And he's not a different God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you have to look at some of these Old Testament situations and issues, and you have to view them through the lens of what you currently know about God. And not, well, I don't like that Old Testament God, he was a bit scary, I'm glad Jesus came along because I like him. Because that's okay, but it's a fairly simplistic theology. And we need to have a bit more of an understanding. So as we go into some of these stories, just keep that, keep your ears open for God to speak to you about who he is and where we may have a misguided view of him. One of the reasons that Edith is deeply in love with me at the moment is because I sat on the table with her yesterday. For those of you who are not kind of quite up to speed, Mum and Dad had a 50th wedding anniversary in April. Dad celebrated it by running Mum over. No, it's fine, okay? He's healed and psychologically, Mum's physically healed. They're doing great, okay? So, but that put a bit of a damper on the situation. But anyway, we already had planned to gather the clans, you know, and there's not a great sort of horn on the top of Dad's house that he blew, and then we all came, but sort of the internet equivalent of that. So Ben and Anne are over, and family are over from Australia, the youngest and favorite. Ben's been doing a lot of work around the house. I'm not going to say he's been trying to usurp us, but me and Jens, who are the furniture makers of the house, and he's been doing the kitchen, you know what I mean? Yeah, anyway, we're not quite over it, but we're getting there. Then, we've got Ben and Anne, we've got Coley and Jens who are currently living in Guildford, even though we can't stop calling them the Germans. They will be forever known as the Germans wherever they live. So it's great to have. So they've come down. I'm here. Coley, Joe and Ian have come up from Cornwall through the holiday traffic. And Craig and the eldest and most mature of us all. Well, it doesn't say much, says Margaret. Thank you, Margaret. Quiet in the cheap seats. You're normally on the front row. You sneak back, but I can still got my eye on you. They've come over from Bulgaria, and the Bulgarians. So that is the family. There are 18 grandchildren. There are five children. There are five partners. So there's 30 of us all together. And it's great. It is. And when we're talking about being in people's presence, you know, we could have done all this on a Skype internet conference, surely. We could have just dialed up and looked in. It's not the same. You've got to be there. Anyway, why Edith likes me is because she was on my table when we were having a meal yesterday. And because she's not my child, I can confess this, I wasn't interested in making her eat anything. Why would I do that? Do you like this? No. Do you like that? No. Do you want to try a bit of radish? No. No. Do you want to eat bread? Yeah. Why not eat bread? Do I want to eat the bread that you've rolled up? Well, maybe, you know. Then the second course came along, and of all of the wonderful food that Scotty cooked for us, I managed to find the thing that Edith wanted to eat, which was pomegranate seeds. But not the pips. So I just got all the pomegranate seeds out that I could, and we're having a whale of a time. Now, I know that at some point she has to learn to eat food and not be fussy, but actually part of just loving and accepting people as they are is that you don't come with an agenda. There was no agenda on my part to try and do or make her be anything. I just enjoyed having her on the end of my table. And subsequently, I've got a friend for life. There might be something in there. Anyway, better get back to the text because there's a lot to do. I'm going to look at Abraham. Genesis 12, we're going to just rush through a few things. I'm not going to get through a great deal, but I'm going to throw out a few things for it. Actually, Genesis 12 is the call of Abram. If I call him Abraham and Abram, just let me go, okay? Well, I'm not going to call him Abram all the way up to the point where God changed his name. And then, so you know who I'm talking about. So Genesis 12, we might have some Well, let's go 11:31. It says, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. Ur is in Iraq. Okay, so if you've got your geography out, you should have got a map up. Ur, if you've got the kind of the Red Sea and the Gulf or whatever, the two bits of water, the bottom of Iraq, Ur is in there, in between a couple of rivers. That's where they set out from. And they were going to Canaan, which is kind of modern-day Israel, except they went a slightly bonkers route. If you've got a good old Bible, one of the things that your Bible on your iPad probably doesn't do is it doesn't have those maps in the back that you look at. But if you have got a good old-fashioned Bible, sometimes you can get to the back and see where all of these things are. So God said to them, go to Canaan, but they came to Haran and they settled there. And we could preach the whole day about settling somewhere halfway, not quite where God had called you to, but it seemed like a good idea at the time. I don't know whether it was because his son was named Haran, Terah's son was named Haran. I don't know whether that was it. Or whether it was a good place. Haran was in Turkey. He's just above Syria and is in Turkey. So it's kind of up. They went up that way. And it's easy to, you know, get a call from God and know what your purpose is and maybe kind of figure out, yeah, I know where I'm going. And then it all sort of goes to a bit of mush. Now, interestingly, verse 1 of Genesis 12 says, verse 32 says, Terah lived 205 years and he died in Haran. But you've got to kind of get some of the context of that. That finishes off his life, but it doesn't necessarily give you the timings of how long they stayed there. Because in verse 12 it says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to a land that I will show you. And it's interesting how that kind of call of God that was on Terah to do something and to start actually just kind of tumbled into another generation. That God had plans to connect with his people. And the context of this is that amongst all the people of the earth and amongst all the gods and amongst all the religious activity that was going on, God needed to reveal himself and to set apart a people and to say, these are who I'm going to relate to. And this group of people, I'm going to model what it really means to be in relationship with, what it means to be in covenant with, which comes on, what it means to be set apart. And God needed to reveal himself, and he had to start small, just like Jesus did. When Jesus arrived, he didn't get out. People say, wouldn't it have been easier if Jesus arrived today and have the internet? Well, he may use the internet, but I think he would have started just like this, taking a small group of people and starting to walk with them. So it's interesting that Abram had a call, and he wasn't prepared to settle. And God has said to him, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. And you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. All the people on the earth will be blessed through you. And so off he goes. That's good. You know, I'm thinking, you get a word like that, you're going to be going, yes. And I don't know whether he kind of said, see you, Dad. I'm out of here. You know, I've got a word and this is going to turn out great. But as we find further on, he gets to the land of Cana, and there's a famine. I love that. I love the fact that kind of just when we think everything's going fine, something else is a spanner in the works. And this is God's plan. This is nothing. He did the right thing. He went the right place. He did everything the right way, and yet he landed in the middle of a famine. And sometimes it's very easy to get our perspective based on what we see around us. Sue was saying today, in Australia, this kind of weather is looked forward to. You can smell the rain coming. And if you live in on a property with a tank, you know if you're an Australian, because every time you go past a water tank, you tap it. Just default to see how many rings of water you've got left in it. And then you smell the rain and you feel the wind before it. And so for this kind of rain, it's like, oh, yes, we got some decent rain. So it's a different perspective to, camping in Cornwall, where this isn't good news. And that's why the White family are camping in our house and not in a tent. So the downstairs, it looks a little bit Bedouin, but it's all good. But our perspective can be skewed by the circumstances. Just because it doesn't look the way you thought it was going to look doesn't mean it's not right. And so we follow Abram down into Egypt. And he didn't get it right. You know, he went down into Egypt. He kind of fudged a bit of an issue about his wife and said that she was his sister, which she technically was. How many of us try that technical thing on God? Well, technically, I am right. But, you know, there was a heart attitude that kind of, he was scared. I mean, all sorts of things. But he didn't get it right. And he did a silly thing, but God rescued him from that. And interestingly enough, God's word over his life and God's favor towards him just meant that almost kind of whatever he did, God just carried on blessing him. And he couldn't help but be blessed. And, you know, some of what we've been hearing today, when you come into God's presence, when you connect with him, you can't help but be blessed. You can't help but be built up. So it is just run into his arms and start hearing those words of destiny that he has for you. So he goes down into Egypt. The famine's there. He gets out of a scrape there. Lot is still hanging around. At the beginning, he doesn't actually say he invited Lot. It just says Lot went with him. To begin, some of me is a little bit like, how far did he go down the road before he realized Lot was with him? And I think later he might have rued the day that he said, come on then, Lot, you know, it'll be okay. Because although that they get on quite well and Lot is continued to bless, he's always getting himself into scrapes. So Lot and him are back in Cana. They're having a great time, except that they've got too many flocks. They're being blessed extravagantly, and they separate up. And the story of that goes again, that Lot Abram says, well, you decide which land you want and which land I want. And of course, Lot just takes the good stuff, or the seemingly good stuff. And again, God comes in. And God loves to take seemingly improbable circumstances to say, people will know that I'm blessing you because nothing else could have blessed you. No one else could get anything out of that situation. And if, you know, that's kind of part of our journey. Sometimes I think, you know, if we had all the money we wanted, we got all our prayers answered, would we still find ourselves connecting with God? And would anyone say, oh God, you know, that's really great, God's blessing on your life? Or would they just say, oh, it's all right for you, and that's the end of it? Sometimes our circumstances are there so that God can change our perspectives. And I love the fact that he's constantly blessing, but at the same time, it doesn't, again, it's not just the circumstances that would naturally assume that. Lot has to get rescued. And Abram goes after him and catches up with the people who've got him and gets everyone back. It's a great story. And all of this through Genesis is really good. If you haven't read it, read it. It's great. It reads like a blockbuster, like a Cecil B. DeMille's. You know, I mean, it is. It's fantastic. So Abram has rescued Lot, and then we come back and we find him, and he meets a guy called Melchizedek, king of Salem. And you might have heard that word again if from the New Testament, because it's mentioned in Hebrews. And you think, well, what's that all about? In Hebrews, I think it's in Hebrews 7, actually, gives us a bit of a perspective. So anyway, Abram meets him, and he says, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. And then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So before we get any rules, regulations, laws, anything else written down, the response to God by Abram was to give him a tithe of everything that he had at that point. And so when you kind of consider some of the teachings on tithing, it's good to go right back to the beginning of that. Hebrews 7 says, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High, he met Abram returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem, which means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, there's a lot of mystery in there. And some say it was Jesus. Some say it was a Christ type that you see appearing in the Old Testament, that it was Jesus who met him at that point. But all you've got to know is that this guy knew more about God than Abraham knew. He was a priest of God. And sometimes when you think you're on the cutting edge of your journey with God, that no one has ever been any as far as you've gone, boom, God brings someone else who knows a darn sight more than you do about your journey from an unexpected place, from an unexpected source, and they are able to, one, encourage you, but also support you and be there with you. And I just love the fact that, yeah, just kind of at the point where Abraham might have thought, hey, I could do this on my own, God brings that reminder in that says, this defeat, God Most High has delivered your enemies into your hands. Again, great stuff happening there. And all along this way, Abraham is building altars and connecting with God. I mean, it's not a kind of relationship like we might see it. It's sort of stepping stones and marking stones. And sometimes in our kind of New Testament connection with God, I love the fact that I've got a connection with God here, moment by moment, through his Holy Spirit, I have a connection. But at the same time, there are still these kind of marking places and marking stones of our life where we can say something significant happened. And throughout this Old Testament, you see that happening as well. And it's great. So God makes a covenant with Abram. And again, you can talk forever on what covenant means, but it's the deepest form of connection that God was teaching Abram at how to connect with him and how he was going to keep his promises and how he, you know, how he operated, how God operated, that it wasn't going to be about performance. It wasn't going to be about, if you do this right, I'll do this. It was going to be about relationship. It was going to be about, I am committed to you regardless of what you do, where you go, how you stuff up. I'm going to be there for you because I'm in covenant relationship with you. And some of, I think Craig stood up in the gathering yesterday when we had 30 of us around and said, this is a modern day miracle. That, not that we've had that many children, that's just a birth control issue. but the fact that we've got five grown up adults who are still married to the same people that they went into covenant with, and we're still doing it, and we know it's a miracle, God is blessing us, because, you know, we're not some sort of divine family who just, you know, mum and dad, you know, God blessed us so much nothing ever goes wrong. Each one of us could look at situations where we could have given up, where we could have said, stuff this. Some of the pressure of our family is, you know, I'm not going to be the first one to stuff up my marriage. You know, we need one of those yearbooks, most likely to, but actually we're all most likely to get it badly wrong, but we've kind of stuck together. And actually we continue to stick together, and it's tough, but that's what covenant is about, that God says he's going to stick with us, never leave us, never forsake us. In all of this, in the back of Abraham's mind, you've got him going, yeah, okay, God, but back to that first promise, I'm going to be the father of many nations. And you hear him as we go on, God comes back to that promise and changes his name, changes it from just father to father of nations. And at the same time, Abraham, he still doesn't have what he needs. He doesn't have what he... It's not working. How is he going to be a father when his wife cannot have any children? And so you see them trying to make it up themselves. And Hagar, Sarah, his wife, says, look, I can't do it. Here, take my maidservant and you have children with her. Seems like a good idea. But it's never a great idea to try and do for God what only he can do, to try and figure it out. You don't seem to be getting this, God. You don't get my timings. You're outside time. You haven't figured out that it needs to happen sooner than you think, so I'm going to do it myself. And that ultimately is what you get out of that. And there are consequences, except that God still blesses them. And later on, Hagar has been kicked out with Ishmael, and God says, I'm going to bless you. And you can see that Abraham has a love for his son. And he says, you know, what about Ishmael? He says, I'm going to make him into nations, and I'm going to make him into something good. So even our mistakes, God can bless. At 99 years old, so Ishmael's born when he's 86, beginning of chapter 17, Abram's 99, so there's another 9 years when, you know, life goes on, and the Lord appears to him again. I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I'll confirm my covenant with you and will greatly increase you in numbers. And then Abraham says, yeah, but what about this, you know? The reason I'm hesitating is I'm very visually orientated. This morning, I didn't want to go downstairs and wake up Ian to get my Bible from downstairs. And so I looked at all these verses in another Bible. I don't know whose Bible this is. They're not in here. I can't see any of them anywhere. It seems so simple. They are in here, people, okay? But there's a scripture where he says to God, all my inheritance, all my wealth is going to go to someone else, not from my family. And God comes back in with another solution. Chapter 16, thank you. It carries on, it carries on. Sodom and Gomorrah, more Lot rescuing, more children, more all sorts. And at the end of it, you think, oh, it must be going great. He must have taken over half of Canaan. If you know the story, he still doesn't have any land. At the end of all of that, he has to buy a small piece of land to bury his wife in. And, you know, some of us are looking very short term about what the destiny that God has for us. I just want my life to go good, basically. And then if I get a little bit of done, but this, as you see this, actually God is stretching it across the generations. It's easy to see as we're standing here as parents, you know, children, grandchildren, but in all of this, funnily enough, not that we're too obsessed with it, but we are a little bit obsessed with it. Out of all of those 18 grandchildren, there are only two who are Sibthorpe males. That's Campbell and Jack. The heavyweight of responsibility to keep this dynasty going is resting on those two shoulders. But when you read in Hebrews, it says, you know what? These people followed God. They had faith. They were walking with God. But actually, they didn't see the purposes of God necessarily worked out in their generation. And it's quite good to see now this next generation. You know, I love getting to know all of my nieces and nephews. I love seeing that Edith is going to, you know, take over the world. And then Estella, you know, is just quirky and kind and sees life from a different perspective. Love that, you know, Jaden is just, you know, he wants life in a certain way. And when you see the pictures, Jaden will be the one who's got his arms folded and he's looking like a statesman, you know? The rest of us are looking like also Rans. And I'm thinking, God, you're gonna do something with that kid, you know? And then as others are growing up into adulthood, you know, Tegan's passed her driving test. You know, and she's going to spend some time up with Gillian in Leeds, and suddenly you see the potential and you see the unveiling of God's plan for these guys' lives. But that's what he's got for us and the generations and generations to come. And sometimes our journey with God can be very self-centered, but that another perspective is to see the destiny of it. You know, is to actually draw a line in the sand for some of you and say, I am starting a generation that's going to follow God and follow the ways of God. And that blessing is going to cascade down into my family and further down into my family. And if you don't have biological children and you haven't been able to, or you know, that's not a problem as well, because God will continue to bless those who are connected with you, those who you are connected with. And, you know, there is a sense that this journey that we have is bigger and God's perspective is bigger. You know, Abraham could not figure it out. He could not see the grains of sand on the sea or the stars in the sky. I have a little quirky thing that I do, which is I save sand from places that I've been to. So my house is getting heavier and heavier. I got a text from Ella when she was on holiday, because we'd been to Tenerife, but this was before we started collecting sand. And she said, do you want me to bring you back some sand? Yeah. Some bag of sand from Tenerife, that black stuff that's all twinkly, you know? And I've got it in jars everywhere. I'm not expecting the next generation to look after my collection of sand. Tip it all out into one big pit outside and let the cats go in it or something, you know? But for me, it's quirky. And for Abraham, he saw, every time he saw the sand or saw the stars, he saw God's promise. And he had to say, I don't know whether that's going to come true, but his faith was credited to him as righteousness. And sometimes we're worrying about all this stuff we do, and we miss out on the faith part of it, which is believing God. God, I believe you can do it. God, I believe you're the kind of God who can make the dead live, who can make wombs that are finished reproducing produce, who can do the miraculous. And part of our journey, that's what we're on, encouraging one another, like my mum said this morning, to say, hey, it can happen. And our perspective at the moment might be, we've got to where we think we should be. There's famine, this isn't looking good, but God has got more, and he's got more, and he's got more. So as we walk through some of these journeys with people in the Old Testament, I'm excited. Mistakes, even when he did it again, Abraham, he did the sister trick again. It wasn't like God said, well, you've learned your lesson now. He still did it again, and God blessed him. It says in Hebrews, the world was not worthy of them. And, you know, yeah, some of what we're doing is to say, you know, we have a different perspective than the rest of the world. The influence that we have with God with us can change the destiny of nations. We've got friends in Burundi at the moment who are praying. You know, they're going and praying for 21 days, praying and fasting for the nation. Not, please God, can I have a nice day today? But I'm going to stay here with my nation, even though it's probably, without God's help, going to descend into another civil war. But I'm going to stay here. And with God's people, we're going to make a difference. And with praying people, we're going to turn the destiny of this thing. And God will raise up people who he's got in place to rescue the day. And at the end of it, when we're looking back over history, people will be able to say, that group of people changed the destiny of that nation. And Burundi, which should be massively prosperous because of its because it's a great place, like so many in Africa, is being, the enemy is destroying it. But God, Jesus said, he came to destroy the works of the enemy. And on our journey, you know, some of our perspective is that, to think that little bit bigger, that we are trailblazing through to make a way for now other generations to do it easier. I know how hard mum and dad and that generation fought for freedom and for the things of the Spirit. They searched it out. They hunted it down. They as a small group of people, they knew that God had more, and they spearheaded it through in this nation and other nations. For us, for this next generation, we go, oh, being filled with the Spirit, great, boom, happens. You know? And we benefit from someone else breaking through new ground. So some of your journeys that God's calling you on, you know what? You might have to change your perspective. They're not all about what you're going to get out of it, but what you're going to actually achieve for generations of people who will come behind you. Amen? Whew. I've got to stop. I was getting there, you know? After not finding any scriptures in that book over there. It's one of the reasons why I put glasses on. I tried to wing it without glasses, looking at you and then looking down at the Bible, just a fuzz. Then I started writing a little bit bigger. Nah. Finally got the glasses, and now they still don't work. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that for each one of us, you can give us a new perspective. For some of us, Lord, we need to turn around, just take a moment and look back at where we've come from and go, wow, actually, I have come a long way. Actually, that's where I was, and now I'm here. For some of us, we need to look out of those windows of that lighthouse and say, actually, I have come quite a long way up this thing. And from here, I can see why this was positioned, why I'm being positioned here, why I'm here. For people who you're moving, Father, for people like Sue and going to a different part of the country, that isn't just an accident. It's not just of her doing. You're calling her there because you've got something greater for her to achieve and something more and something about positioning her there to resource that area with you. And for each one of us, Father, I just pray that even this week, you would just give us a glimpse of why you've put us where we are, that we wouldn't lose hope or lose heart. And even now, you bring someone along like that Melchizedek, another priest of God, someone who knows God intimately, who would continue to bless us and encourage us. And know, yeah, you know what? We're in the right place. We're in the Bethels of this world. We're in the house of God. We're in the Hebrons. We're in the places where you want us. We're right where you want us. And Father, I just thank you that we are on this journey with friends, with those who love us unconditionally. And this isn't about all being the same or doing the same thing. It's about together. We can encourage one another and be so much more than we can on our own. So Lord, let this week be a great blessing. For the kids on holiday and the families, bless them, Lord, as they go away, keep them safe, protect them. And Father, I thank you that you are going to, in this day, do something new. In Jesus' name. Amen.